Thank you for spending your Wednesday evening with us as we sing and worship and study God's Word. I know that we've all been paying attention to the news and the reports of the spread of the virus, especially here in South Texas, and the measures that all the different local government entities are taking to try to keep people safe and to stop or to once again flatten the curve of the virus transmission. But anyway, I hope that you're paying attention to all of that and that you're staying safe yourself. Last night our church council met, and we're going to continue with our plans for in-person worship, and we're looking at different ways to add other kinds of in-person meetings on Sundays, like life groups and things like that. And as the weeks go by, we'll see what we're able to do. We'll go in that direction unless the Lord or our local government leaders ask us not to. And so we'll cross that bridge when we get to it. Keep in mind that following the guidelines given by our government leaders, whether federal or state or local, following those health guidelines, those protocols, falls within the realm of Christian ethics. They are good to follow. It is part of our Christian duty as good citizens and as Christ followers to do what they think, what they're telling us is right and good, not just for me personally, but for all of us. And so by following the protocols, it doesn't mean that I'm afraid. It means that I'm being compassionate, which is a character of Christ. Why would we not want to be compassionate? And the servant example of Christ means that I might choose to willingly lay down my rights in order to accomplish what is good and best for others, even though it may not benefit me at all. That is a very Christ-like thing to do. And so I'd encourage you to prayerfully consider the decisions you're making about how to keep yourself safe and how to keep others safe as well. And hopefully, that will be the end of my sermonizing for tonight. We're going to study our text from Jeremiah chapter 29 in just a moment. We've been looking at the book of Jeremiah because it spoke to me as we've moved through the quarantine and this time of pandemic, and I pulled out a study by Eugene Peterson on the book of Jeremiah and looked at studies that I've done. And so we've kind of been walking through some of the big ideas in the book of Jeremiah together to learn how to live this kind of life where we are standing in the gap between what God is doing on one hand and the times in which we live, the culture in which we live, and we're trying to be that prophetic person who can bring these two extremes together, the presence and the reality of God and His kingdom and the reality of the times in which we live. By the 29th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, the worst had finally begun to happen. God, through Jeremiah, had warned the people that all of this was coming, and now it had arrived, and it was bad indeed. God had told them that if they did not repent, if they did not go back into a right relationship with Him, that out of His love for them and compassion for them, He would discipline them. And part of that disciplining would be through the nation of Babylon and the way that they would oppress the people who were still living in the kingdom of Judah and in the city of Jerusalem. Judah, however, hoped that Jeremiah was wrong and that God was not saying that He was going to punish them for their spiritual adultery and for their unfaithfulness to the covenant and to God's Word. They hoped that Egypt would come up from the south with their great army and stop the Babylonian advance and thus save Judah and Jerusalem from being destroyed. And so Egypt did leave Egypt behind with their army and advance north to engage the Babylonian horde. They met in battle at the Battle of Carchemish during 605 B.C., and it was there at Carchemish that Babylon defeated Egypt, and thus asserted their control and their dominance over the Middle East. There was no one else who could rise to meet them after Egypt was defeated. And so Jerusalem was doomed. The exile itself that had been talked about for so long in Jeremiah's ministry, the exile unfolds in two stages. We're going to look at the first stage today, and we'll look at the second stage of the exile at another time. Hopelessly outnumbered by the powerful Babylonian army, Judah's king Jehoiakim surrendered himself and all of the kingdom of Judah and all of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. The royal family, all of the leaders, all of the Jewish artisans, craftsmen, merchants, all the leading citizens of Jerusalem and the surrounding area, about 10,000 people total, including a very young man named Ezekiel, who would have quite a few things to say to Babylon later on. But all of these 10,000 citizens were carried off to live in Babylon in exile. They were the leading people of the land, the leaders, the royalty, the people who produced and were responsible for culture and commerce and learning. All of the leading citizens were carried off. The people left behind to live in Jerusalem were considered worthless by the Babylonian king. They were leaderless, and they were completely at the mercy of the Babylonian king, who was Nebuchadnezzar. Guess who also was left behind to live with the rabble amidst the rubble in Jerusalem? That's right. They left Jeremiah behind. He was not considered important. Nobody was listening to him, not even his own people. And so they did not pay him any mind whatsoever. The exile itself for those who ended up living in Babylon was a nightmare. They were taken away from their familiar, their comfortable, from their secure surroundings. They were taken away from all that gave the Jews their identity as a people. And all of their Jewishness, the meaning of who they were, was challenged and mostly lost in exile. Specifically, what hurt the Jewish nation and the Jewish religion the most was the loss of the Promised Land and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Those were two blows that hurt them deeply, and they were not able to move past it. When you and I experience this sense of exile in our own lives, it means that, in all likelihood, we are not where we want to be. We're not among the people we want to be with. We're separated from that place we would call home, or from those people, from those experiences that give us a sense of belonging and a sense of home, a sense of security. The exile was traumatic and it was terrifying for the Jewish people. The same is true for us when we experience difficulties in our own life. Oftentimes, our sense of who we are is tied to where we are and to who we are with and what we are doing. Where we are, who we're with, what we're doing, gives us a sense of identity. It contains us. It defines us. And when we lose those things abruptly, we feel lost or stuck or aimless or purposeless. It can be the death of a loved one. It could be a natural disaster like Hurricane Harvey. It could be the loss of a job. It can be a betrayal of a friend or a diagnosis or moving to a nursing home. And I could go on. All of these things create what could be called exile conditions within our lives. We ask, why is this happening? And the answers we receive, no matter how true they are, don't bring us comfort. They don't help us. God's people had been adulterous. They had been unfaithful. They had been disobedient to the covenant, and they were largely unrepentant. And that's why they were experiencing the exile. The exile was a consequence. The problem with that was it wasn't just the bad, sinful people who were carried off into exile. Good, faithful, spiritually minded, God-fearing people were also carried off into exile with everyone else. It affected the faithful and the unfaithful alike. Exile conditions in our lives will be the result of our own sin and the sin that surrounds us in the world in which we live. We experience the result of our own dumb choices, our own sinful choices. But we also experience the consequences of the dumb, sinful choices of people around us at the same time. Knowing that doesn't help us cope with the pain and the loss. Those things are still there. So when the answers to the why questions didn't help the people who were exiled to live in Babylon, they began to long for deliverance. What they really wanted was for things to go back to the way that they were. They wanted to return to the promised land. They wanted to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and to worship God the way that they always had and to go back living the kinds of lives they were familiar with. And as they were longing for these things, false prophets began to show up among them. And these false prophets told them that God was giving them visions, saying that they would all be going home soon. And so the false prophets told God's people, don't unpack here in Babylon. We're not going to be here long. Denial is what the people were experiencing and what the false prophets were fueling. Yes, it is bad now, the false prophets were telling them, but things will soon go back to the way we want them to, back to the way they were, and it's going to be just like none of this ever happened. And so the people were asking, where is God? Why doesn't he help us? And the false prophets were saying, he's coming soon. He's on his way, and he's going to put everything back the way that it was, and it will be like we've never come to Babylon. It's going to happen any day now. Just you wait and see. The problem was, none of that was true. And so one day, out of the blue, a letter arrived in Babylon, a letter from Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was going to tell them the truth. Living this prophetic life where we stand in the gap between God and the times in which we live is going to cause us to encounter some very difficult situations. And in our lives, we're going to encounter people who are living in exile conditions. They are going to be afraid. They're going to be hurt. Some of them will be grieving. Some of them are scared and angry. Some are asking hard questions, questions for which there are not easy answers. And we're going to encounter these people. And God's going to want to use us to speak and to act and to engage with their lives in such a way that they will come to recognize God, His presence, and draw comfort from that. You will not always be able to tell people what they want to hear, but you will have to tell them the truth. And the truth is always the best thing for us to hear, because the truth is the only way to hope and to the future that God has in mind for us. Jesus told us that we will know the truth, and the truth will keep us in chains. No, the truth will set us free. We must be in the practice of truth-telling, even to a people who don't want to hear it, even to a people who would prefer to believe in and embrace a different reality, but a reality that is false and is only going to keep them from experiencing God's best for them. So let's look at the text, at the letter that Jeremiah sent to the exiles living in Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 29, I'll start reading in verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests and the prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." So, the word of the Lord to the exiles living in Jerusalem was fairly straightforward and simple if they had the will to hear it and believe it. And this is what God said. Make yourself at home and live your life. That's right. It's very simple. Make yourself at home and live your life right where you are. He says, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, have marriages. He's saying to them, you are not camping out. You are not on some temporary journey that's going to end soon. This is your home now. And this is not what you have chosen, but this is what you have been given. Things are not going back the way they were. Not ever. It's never going to look like what it did before. So live your life. Build, plant, eat, marry, pray for peace. Seek the prosperity of the community in which you live. Live your life. And what did God have to say about all of the so-called prophets who were predicting a quick return to the way things used to be? God said they were liars. They're not telling you the truth, and they're not speaking in my name. People were saying, I just want things to go back to the way that they were. God is saying, they're never going back to the way we were. We move forward in life. We don't move backwards. And it does us no good to keep our eyes fixed on what is behind us. The Lord is leading us onward into the future. And He tells them, everything has changed. You too have changed. So now live your life in this new reality. Don't just survive. Don't just get by from one day to the next, but live deeply and thoroughly a life of faith right there among those pagan Babylonians so that they might want to understand why your life is so different from theirs, and especially in light of all the suffering you've been through. Live in such a way that they're going to want to know about me, your God. See, that was the message God was sending them. You realize, beloved, that the only opportunity you will ever have to live by faith is in the circumstances you have right now. It's too late to live by faith in what happened yesterday. And tomorrow hasn't happened yet. The only opportunity you have to live by faith and obedience to what God has said to you is right now. This moment, this is your time. This is your chance to be a giant of the faith. And God is inviting you to live that kind of life, to trust Him enough to live well right here in the midst of your miserable circumstances. Because, well, all is not lost. And the question I want to ask myself is, will I focus on what I think is wrong with the world? Will I feel sorry for myself and be angry, bitter, cynical, and defeated? Or will I focus my energies on how I can live by faith and obedience for the glory of God in this place, right here, right now, amongst these people and these circumstances? See, I have a choice on how I choose to live my life. What kind of choice am I going to make? And so let's assume that I want to live this life of faith and obedience, this prophetic life that stands in the gap between God and the realities of the times in which we live. How do I do that? Especially when I am hurt so deeply and I feel so much loss. How do I live in the midst of these exile conditions? Well, here's what I want to tell you. You can live well, even in exile conditions, because God is with you. And think about that. God's presence makes all the difference. The people felt as if they were separated from the presence of God. They weren't in the land of promise, and they weren't there where the temple was. But Jeremiah told them that even though they were separated from the temple, and they were separated from the land, they were not separated from God. And that was the Lord's message to them through Jeremiah. God is telling them, I'm right here with you in the midst of the exile, right there in Babylon, amidst all of those pagans and how bad it is and all of your grief and loss. I'm right there with you. And you will realize that I'm with you when I and what you want. But if you're longing to go back to the way things were, not only are you going to miss out on the way things were because it's never going back to be the way that it was, but you're also going to miss out on me because I'm not back there. I'm right here, right where you are. When we find ourselves in exile conditions, our tendency is to long for deliverance, for restoration, for the way things used to be. We don't always long for God. We long for the things we've lost and think we can't live without. We desire and cry out for deliverance instead of the deliverer. And what God is saying to us is, I've not abandoned you or forgotten you. And when I am what your heart longs for, then you will realize just how close I really am to you. When you find me, God says, then you will find that I am working out my plan for you, plan to bring you back home again and to give you what is best for you. And so God told the exiles that the exile was not going to be the end of their story. After 70 years, God would complete His plans for them. He would keep His promises to them, and He would restore them, or a faithful remnant from among them, back to the land of promise. And it is from that faithful remnant that the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world. See, God wasn't finished working out His plans yet. And so God promises them, I will complete my plans, which are good and wonderful, but they will be completed in the future, not right now. Right now is hard, but you have reason to hope because I'm not finished yet. What I think this means is that you and I must come to God on His terms and submit ourselves to His ways. and not expect God to conform to the reality that we want to believe is true, but simply is not. If we do that, we are able to experience what is best for us, both now and in the long run, because that is God's promise to us. When your heart longs for what your heart longs for is for everything to go back to the way it was, all you'll experience in life is bitterness and loss and disappointment, because life moves forward, not backwards. But when your heart longs for God, you will be satisfied, because God promised that when He is what we long for, He is what we find. And Jesus told us, "I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth." Tonight I want to leave you with a couple of questions. Are you living in exile conditions in your life right now? That sense of dislocation, of being scattered, maybe being alone. Maybe you're experiencing a great sense of loss and grief, and you're not able to move forward because maybe you've lost any belief that the future holds anything good for you at all. This evening, I want to invite you to commit to live a life of faith in the midst of your present circumstances. Don't give up. Instead, make a choice to live deeply and well amongst the people and the circumstances you find yourself right now. I don't know exactly all the ways that should look for you, but I believe that God has made it possible for you to live a life of both faith and obedience in the midst of your circumstances right now. Secondly, I want to invite you tonight to reach out to Jesus. He's there. And when He is what you want, He is what you're going to find. All you have to do is seek Him. To ask, to knock, and He promised that you'll find Him. Let's pray. Lord, we want to confess that what we see in the world around us is difficult. It's challenging. It's infuriating and depressing. And Lord, I know that there are experiences that we are all having that leave us hurt and crippled and stuck, and we may have a hard time believing that the future is good at all. And oftentimes we cast our mind and our passions backwards to what we've already left behind, hoping that we can somehow recapture it. And Lord, I pray that it would be Your voice we hear speaking into our lives, that there is no going back. There is only going forward. And the news is good, because right now You are with us. And as we move into the future, You will still be with us. And so I ask, Lord, that You would reveal Yourself to all of those who are watching, so that they would remember how close You are and draw comfort from You in the midst of whatever they are enduring at the present time. Help them to live a good life of faith and obedience to You in the midst of their circumstances right now. Help them to know how to live well and deeply, and to invest in the realities of the people and relationships that they have right now. And Lord, I pray for those who feel alone and lost, that they would have the courage to seek Christ, believing that You promised they would be found, that Christ would be found by them. So help them to seek, to ask, and to knock, knowing that the door would be opened, and that they would receive, that they would find what they most deeply need. Lord, we ask for Your will to be done in the lives of those who are watching, and in our community, in the state of Texas, and in this great country in which we live, and all over the world. We turn our eyes to you. We trust you. We haven't given up. Help us to go one more day. And may your will be done. And we love you. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you. We love you. And good night.